John chapter 11, verse 14. And Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Father, I pray this morning, as we approach this passage of Scripture, that you would open our minds and our hearts to what you have to say to us personally and to the church here in Salem. So, Father, make us attentive to what you have for us to say. In Jesus' name, amen. I blew in yesterday to the church about 5 o'clock or so, having made that now familiar 4-hour drive from Medford to Salem. I did another funeral for a close, dear friend of mine last Friday. Now, it's been interesting to me. In the past 6 months since I've come to Salem here, I have just been surrounded, not me personally, but I've witnessed and been part of just a whole bunch of tragedies in the past 6 months. If you remember, like the first 2 weeks that I got here, a good friend of mine who was a flight attendant of TWA went down in flight 800 and TWA flew me down to San Jose, California, where we did that funeral down there for the flight attendants. And that was devastating. It really was. And it was really difficult to see all the people that were weeping, these flight attendants and what have you. And yet there were those that had gotten saved at that funeral, one flight attendant that my wife and I had opportunity to pray with. And if you remember, come back and just kind of reeling in the wake of that. And a week or so later, I get a call from my wife, just tears. She's down in Medford still, and I was up here. And you guys know, two close friends of mine, one that I've been in a Bible study with and for about 3 years, and he and I were linked together, or 4 of us, 5 of us, in a prayer group that would meet every Friday. And he and another young man who was attending Willamette University at the time, both were killed in a plane crash outside Tacoma. So we went over and did the funeral over at Willamette University for Ryan Martin. And it was neat to see the Lord minister through that tragedy as well. And then, as you know, 2 weeks ago, I went down to Medford to do a funeral for a police officer, a non-Christian police officer, or just a barely Christian, if he was, police officer, retired. And at that time, I was told that a good friend of mine who I used to play music with, old gospel songs that I like to do every once in a while, we used to sing those songs, he and his wife together, over and over again, and I heard that he was sick. And so Saturday, after I did the funeral for this police officer, I drove over to his house, and I said, Bob, it's good to see you, and man, I prayed for him, and he prayed for me, he's like in his 70s or so, and that afternoon, he apparently went into a coma of some fashion, had kidney failure. They took him to the hospital, and he never regained consciousness, and on Tuesday, they took him off life support, and about 8:30 that night, he died. I have been surrounded by tragedies. Interesting. And it's interesting as Lord, as we're going through the Scriptures, we're going to be studying John chapter 11. I mean, we're going through the Scriptures, and here we are once again faced with a tragedy, once again, in the Scriptures, the death of Lazarus. At this funeral for my friend, again, TWA, there was lots of weeping. At the funeral for my other two friends, again, there were lots of tears. And for the police officer, there was lots of tears as well. But at this funeral for my friend Bob, real close friend, I noticed something unique. They asked me to sing the songs at the way, at the funeral. And we sang the old songs like the old Rugged Cross. And we sang songs like at the cross. And Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, and when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Now, normally, when I do a funeral for a close friend, I have a hard time kind of keeping it together, and this was a very, very close friend of mine, and I was playing his old guitar as well, and it had great meaning for me. And I have to sometimes really fight to kind of keep it together, and so I make it a point not to look at people. You know, when I'm at a funeral like this, you know, playing my guitar, I either look at my hands or feign spirituality and close my eyes, you know. But for something got into me on this, and I was, we were doing it, the last song we're doing, Amazing Grace, and I did something I don't normally do. I looked up, and there was Bob's wife, Marky. Silver hair, strike woman. She's probably in her late 60s, early 70s, but she's got a mind like about a 14-year-old. She is great. She's so spunky, and around her are all of her family members, and they're all leaning on her, and they're crying, and they're weeping, and she looks up at me with a smile on her face, and she goes, gave me one of those, and I looked at that, and I said, this just seems to be out of context. You know, here this woman is, she's been married to this man for 46 years, and he is now gone. She is faced with a tragedy, and there's people all around her weeping and crying, and I'm playing her husband's guitar, singing the old songs that we used to sing together, and she gives me one of these, and there's a big smile on her face, and it's not a, there are tears that are there, there is sorrow that's there, but it's not a fake smile. You know what I mean? It wasn't a fake smile. It didn't hide a huge amount of devastation in her life. Even though it was there, there was a glimmer of hope that was there. There was a joy that was there. There was a comfort that was there in the midst of a tragedy that I didn't see at the TWA funeral or my friend Willamette or the police officer. I said, this is interesting. This is interesting. It seemed out of context. And it got to me to thinking, why is it that tragedies happen? Why do tragedies happen? And how was it that Marty was able to navigate and is able to navigate this tragedy in her life with sorrow, but also with peace and with joy? And is there any hope for us when tragedy strikes our life to navigate it with peace and with joy? I think there is. And I want to look at this passage of Scripture today from that perspective in John chapter 11, from the perspective of tragedies, why they happen and how we can navigate them if and when they do happen. And in the passage before us are three groups of people. We'll see the apostles and how they respond to this tragedy. We'll also see the two sisters of Lazarus, the one that is the victim in this tragedy, Martha and Mary, and we'll see how they respond to this tragedy. And I think there's some neat things for us to learn in this passage of Scripture about tragedies. To kind of set the scene a little bit, after the healing of the blind man that we studied in John chapter 9 and the confrontation with the religious leaders in John chapter 10, things have heated up significantly in Jerusalem, in Judea. And it is not safe now for Jesus to walk openly and freely in Judea or in the area of Jerusalem. They tried to silence him, and they were unable to silence Jesus. And now, even as you see in chapter 10, verse 39, because they couldn't silence him, they sought to seize him, to forcibly lay hands upon him. Because you see, Jesus was a threat now. He'd been kind of a novelty. He'd gained in power. He'd gained in popularity. But now he's become a real threat to their whole religious order right now, to their system of Judaism, but also to their place politically with Rome. And you'll see that later on in this chapter. How Jesus now, the people are following after him, and the religious leaders are now fearing that Jesus is going to upset the political order of things. We are in submission to Rome, and we have certain things now that are working for us, that are benefiting us, and we don't want to rock the boat. And this Jesus is doing that at this point. So Jesus now, at the end of chapter 10, has withdrawn. He's gone back to the place where it all started for him. Some 3 years, nearly 3 years previous. He goes back to Bethabara, to that place beyond Jordan where he was first baptized by John the Baptist. And he's there, and he's ministering with his disciples. He's there evangelizing with his apostles as well, because it says that he was there in verse 42 of the previous chapter, that many believed him there. So Jesus isn't retreating and hiding out. He's ministering there. And as he's ministering, there's a man that comes now walking up there by those waters. A man probably recognizable to Jesus, and he was from Bethany. Bethany is a town that was exactly 2 miles just outside of Jerusalem, and it was the home of his very, very, very close friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And it says in verse 1 that a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet and her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And now this messenger comes with this message in verse 3. It says, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now, when Jesus heard that he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that he was sick, that he stayed there 2 more days in the place where he was. The messenger comes and he says, Jesus, the one whom you love is sick. I've got that underlined in my Bible, the words, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. Why? Because the strength of my relationship with Jesus Christ is not that I love him, but that he loves me. What's going to make Jesus Christ respond to my need is not that I love him, but that he loves me. Very, very important. And so Jesus now gets word that the one that he loved, Lazarus, and the scripture here make it very clear that he loved Mary and Martha. He loved them. And so the word is that he is sick. And so Jesus says, come on, boys, let's go, quick. Time is short. We've got to pack your bags. It's about a day's journey. If we run quickly, we can get to Bethany quickly, and we can see Lazarus before he dies. No, that's not his response. He says to the messenger and to those around, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And so the messenger returns now with this message for Mary and Martha and Lazarus, the one he loves. The message is, don't worry. Don't worry. And so Jesus then, instead of hurrying himself, says that he remained there for 2 more days. Then verse 7, after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Now the disciples, this first group of guys now who are part or have a part to play in this tragedy, his disciples say to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews have sought to stone you. And if you read between the word you and the next word, and you could kind of put the word and us too, because we're followers of you. That's their real concern. Rabbi, lately the Jews have sought to stone you and us. And are you going there again? In other words, they're saying, you know, Lord, you really shouldn't. It's not dangerous. You're not very popular down there right now amongst some of these people in power. And Jesus says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if he walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Jesus is simply saying, guys, there's 12 hours in a day to work, and there's 12 hours a day when we sleep. And he's saying, in these 12 hours a day when we work, it's time to work, and as long as I'm walking in the light, I'm safe. And God's given me a mission, and I'm walking in his light, and therefore I'm safe. And you read in the scriptures where Jesus, on more than one occasion, was able to escape danger, was able when they sought to seize him, was able to slip away unaware. It wasn't because he was crafty. It wasn't because he was skillful. It was because it wasn't his time yet. And Jesus is saying, we're safe, guys. We're safe. It's dangerous down there. I know that. But it's time for us to go down there because we're going in God's word. We're going in his leadership at this point. Verse 11, these things he said. And after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps. but I go that I may awaken. Now, you need to realize in this dialogue here, he's telling him why we're going. He's saying, we're going down now to Judea into this danger because our friend Lazarus sleeps. Now, these apostles, we think they're such spiritual giants. They really aren't. Jesus, they said to Jesus, well, what if he's sleeping? He'll get well. He'll wake up. You know? However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking a nap or resting in sleep. And then finally, he realizes these guys are not understanding what he's saying. And finally, Jesus says, read my lips, guys. Lazarus is dead. Dead. Oh. No duh, you know. These guys aren't the sharpest men in the world, in all reality. So, I love this. Jesus says, okay, Lazarus is dead. And he says, and Jesus says, and I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Now, I love this next passage. Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, well, let us go down that we may die with him. Now, this is not kind of an Eeyore kind of theology where he says, oh, jeez, okay, if you're going to go, let us go too, and we'll die with you. No. It's not, let's go down, and we'll die. Sacrifice ourselves. Let's go. Thomas is called the doubter. Because when Jesus resurrected from the dead, he appeared before his apostles, and Thomas wasn't there. And if you remember, Thomas, they said to Thomas, hey, Jesus is resurrected. We saw him. And Thomas says, yeah, right. He says, I won't believe unless I touch the wounds in his hands and in his side as well. And Jesus did the next time he appeared to them. And as we know, Thomas fell down and worshiped him. Says, my Lord, my God. And Thomas is known as the doubter. But you know what? He may have doubted the Lord, but you got to give him credit. He's long on courage right here. You know, he's short on faith, but he's long on courage. Let's go down and die. Now, I have a theory. You'll find this in no commentary anywhere. But I asked myself the question, where was Thomas when the other apostles were hiding there in fear of the Jews there after Jesus' resurrection and Jesus appeared? Where was Thomas? I think that he was walking the streets saying, I'm a follower of Jesus. You want a piece of this? Come on, man. Let's go, man. You want some action? Come on. I'm a follower of Jesus. Come on. You know? Now, don't quote me on that. And please don't adopt any theology on that. But Thomas was a guy that was a little bit, you know, short on faith, but he was real long on courage. Let's go down and we may die with him. So Jesus came, and he found that he had been in the tomb for 4 days. I wonder now what Mary and Martha are thinking. Jesus now returns, and Lazarus has been in the tomb now, been dead for 4 days. Now remember, the messenger returned with the message that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. I wonder what they thought of Jesus at this point. These are people that really worshipped Christ. They were friends of his. They believed him when he said he was the way, the truth, and the life. They believed him when he says, I am the bread of life. They believed that he was the Son of God. And suddenly, word comes back. Lazarus isn't going to die. Oh, maybe he's going to heal from a distance like he did the centurion's son. Maybe he's going to heal from a distance. Oh, this is exciting. And suddenly, Lazarus dies. And now they're confused. Wait a minute, Jesus. You said he wasn't going to die. But now he's dead. What does this do to my faith? What does this do to my understanding of you? And how does this change the teachings that you have spoken to me? Are you wrong? Am I wrong? What's the problem here? So he had been dead for 4 days, and now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary and Martha, or Martha and Mary, to comfort them concerning their brother. Then, now this second person who's affected by this tragedy, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. Now, it was protocol in situations like this to stay in the home and mourners would come. They would come to the home. Martha now doesn't follow protocol. She hears that Jesus is coming and she runs to meet him. I wonder what her motivation is. Is she angry? Is she anxious? Is she saying, look, I cook you food, and this is my what I get in return. I put my faith in you, and this is what I get in return now. False promises. I don't know what her motivation was, but she dispenses with protocol and runs out to meet Jesus. But Mary, observing protocol, was sitting in the house. Mourners would come to her. Now Martha, the second person now affected by this tragedy, says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. That's the truth. That's a good statement. That's a positive thing. That's right. She says that whatever you ask of God, he will give to you. Then Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now notice what she does here. Jesus makes a statement of truth as well. Your brother will rise again. The words that I said to you are true. And now she says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection. Future. In the resurrection. Almost as though, oh, okay, God, you know, you spoke your word to me that my brother would not die, and I've got to balance your word out now with practicality. The only way I can rectify it right now is when you say he'll rise again, it's in the future. She didn't know that Jesus was speaking presently right now. And so she now begins to theologize right now with Jesus to kind of get theological with him, to kind of prove her theology. I know that he'll resurrect in the last day, not now. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me, he shall never die. Do you believe this? And Jesus asks her a direct question. Do you believe what I just told you, that I am the resurrection? Do you believe that? That if you believe in me, that you'll not die? Do you believe that? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who is to come into the world. And now she's theologizing with Jesus right now, and Jesus could have said, that's not what I asked you, Martha. Do you believe that your son will rise now from the dead? And her response is, you wouldn't. Would you? You really wouldn't. Now? Presently? At this very moment? No. No, it's not possible. You're able, because you are the Son of God, I made that statement, you're able to do that, but you're really not willing to do that presently, are you? And so now, her theology now gets in the way. She begins to theologize with Jesus Christ. The apostles say, we shouldn't go down to Judea. Martha says, you really wouldn't help me now, presently, in my situation, would you? And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Verse 28, and when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come, and he's calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Now we see the third person that's affected by this tragedy. First the apostles, then Martha, and now we see Mary. And the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. And then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Would you note the fact that she fell at Jesus' feet? This is a common position for Mary with Jesus. Because if you remember previously, in Luke's Gospel, it records that Jesus had come to her house on another occasion, a happier time, and Jesus is what, and Mary is where? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha is serving, but Jesus, now Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And now again, we see her where? At the feet of Jesus. And she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, if you notice, her and Martha are saying exactly the same words. In this time of tragedy, in this time of grief in their life, they got together and spoke. Lord, they came to the conclusion, if you had been here, my my brother wouldn't have died. Lord, unlike my sister Martha, I believe that she believed that you were able to resurrect my brother from the dead. You were able to help, but you weren't willing. I believe you were willing, but you didn't because you weren't here. You couldn't resurrect my brother from the dead. You couldn't help me in my situation. You couldn't. Shouldn't, wouldn't, and couldn't. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Why did Jesus wept? This is the shortest version of the Bible. Why did Jesus wept? We don't know for sure, but I've got a theory on that too. Jesus enjoyed a perfect relationship with God until he chose to, as Philippians tells us, humble himself and take on the form of a man. In eternity, Jesus enjoyed that relationship with the Father, that uniqueness, and now Lazarus was in heaven with the Lord, with God himself, and was enjoying that relationship. And I think he was weeping, not for himself and for these people, but, "Oh, poor Lazarus. He's going to hate me when I bring him back. So he said, send me back." I think he was weeping, not for the people, but I think he was weeping for Lazarus personally. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" And then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version, but I love how the King James Version says this next sentence. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." He stinketh. You know, I like that. My Bible says, "Well, there's been a stench for several days, for he has been dead for 4 days." But I like that. He stinketh. And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And they took away the stone from that place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people, those that were standing around, who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And I like what one puritanical writer says. He says, why did Jesus call the name Lazarus? Because if he just said, "Come forth," the whole graveyard would have come. You know, "Lazarus, this you. Let you guys stay where you are. Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave cloth, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." A very familiar story to us, I think. And it's a very glorious, wonderful conclusion to a tragedy, a death. And what can we learn from this passage of Scripture? From these three people, the apostles, who said, "We really shouldn't go." From Martha, who says, "You wouldn't resurrect my brother, would you?" And from Mary, who says, "You couldn't. I know you're able, but you weren't here, and you couldn't resurrect my... If you had been here, Lord, if you had just been here, but you didn't, you weren't, and you couldn't resurrect my brother." What can we learn in our own lives personally about tragedies and how we can navigate them? One is this, that being a follower of Jesus Christ does not shield you from tragedy. The first thing we learn is that being a follower of Christ does not shield you from tragedy. John 16, verse 33 says, "In this world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Tragedies happen to every single one of us. Difficulties happen to every one of us. And just because we're followers of Jesus Christ, it does not shield us from tragedy. Also, the thing we learn too from this is Jesus' dissertation around the 12 hours. He was preparing them as well, I think, for his death. Jesus was saying to them, "I'm working now, and I will continue to work, but there will come a time when I'm not in the light, when the 12 hours of light are gone, and it will be dark." death comes into every person's life. There is an appointed time, I think Jesus is saying here. There is an appointed time for all men, all people, when we will die. Every single one of us, Hebrews talks about, you know, there's an appointed time when we will die. Now, there are those of us that say, well, if that's true, does that mean that I can, you know, jump off the tallest building here in Salem and not die? If it's not my appointed time? Well, the fact is, if you jump off the tallest building in Salem, you will find that is your appointed time. But there is an appointed time when tragedy will come into every man's life, every person's life, and no amount of airbags in your car will ever prevent that. Ever prevent that. I know stories of close friends of people that, for no apparent reason, they died for no apparent reason. An autopsy shows there was no reason why this person should have died. 16-year-old girl on her 16th birthday. The Lord just says, it's your appointed time. And just because we are followers of Jesus Christ, it doesn't shield us from tragedy. In this world, you will have tribulations. Expect them. Don't be surprised when tragedy comes into your life. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. But also this. Not only do tragedies come into life, but also note this, that there are many Christians who believe that Jesus, and that he's able to help them, but there are many people that believe that Jesus is not willing to help them. They've got their theology right. I know Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of God, but he won't help me personally. He helps the world corporately, but he doesn't help me personally. He's able to help me, but he isn't willing to help me. Why? Because I'm a sinner. I'm damaged goods. And my sin is preventing God from really helping me. It's me. It's not God. He's able. It's me. He's able to help me, but he's not necessarily willing to help me. And that is a lie from the pit. Thank you. God loves us. That's what he says here. And the strength of these guys' relationship, and the strength and the reason why God helps them, these people, is because he loves them. He loved them. That's the strength of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, not that we love him, but that he loves us, and he helps us because he loves us. And he's a loving Father. He is able, and he is willing to help you as well. And man, we can tap into that. You know, it's a subtlety, it really is. It's a subtlety. I've taught this before. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We know that scripture. Everybody knows that scripture. Just watch football. It's there. John 3:16, the most quoted, most popular scripture in the world. John 3:16. We know God loves the world. It's his job. But does he like me? The answer is, he does like you. He loves you, and he likes you, and he's able to help you, and he's willing to help you. And we've got Christ in times of trial, in times of tragedy, there for us to help us. If we'll just tap into it, he is willing. And oftentimes, we just kind of get our theology right. Get our theology straight. And I love this about Jesus Christ. He is theology become flesh. When I have arms that need to be put around me, in a real practical way, Jesus' arms will be put around me. In a practical way. It's called the peace of God, which passes understanding. In times of tragedy, in times of trial, it doesn't make sense. It's the peace of God that he gives to us in a practical way. And maybe some of you have been through tragedy, have been through difficult times. You know exactly what I'm talking about. There's this calm, there's this peace that's there. It's not desensitizing yourself or shutting your emotions off from the situation. It's God giving you peace and giving help, putting his arms around you in the situation. That's what Jesus was saying to Martha here. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection. Now, presently. I'm what you need right now. You need resurrection right now. And I'm giving it to you personally right now. I'm able and I'm willing to give it to you. The third thing that we learn here, too, from this story is that God sometimes will delay his answers to us in times of tragedy and just for us personally every single day. God will sometimes delay his answers to us. But would you please note this, and it's very important, that the delays, his delays, are determined by God for his glory and for our good. His delays, they are determined by God. They are fixed by God. They are planned by God for his glory and for our good. For his glory? Yeah. Everybody wants to, that's been a Christian for a while, for any length of period of time, wants to be used by God. We want to be used by God. We want to be effective for the kingdom, man. There are people that want to be preachers. And it's exciting when people go into the ministry and so many churches grow and they have to knock out walls, build Sunday school wings. It's exciting to see evangelists like Greg Laurie go out there and see thousands of people come to Christ. It's neat to see people out there, Christians, solid Christians out there doing music and having CDs and having record sales and packing out concert halls. That's great, and it's wonderful, and God gets the glory. But where you know where God gets the greatest glory is in times of tragedy. When people look at us now and say, now we're going to see what your God's really made of. It's fun and it's exciting when the Lord's blessing, and man, people are coming to church and concerts and things. But you know where God gets the greatest glory is where, in your tragedy, we see God come to you personally. How are you going to respond? How is God going to... It's easy to be Christian when things are going well, but now, how's God going to come to you in this tragedy? I taught it before, and I love Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas are in prison. And they've been beaten, they've been whipped. These are men that are called to ministry, and they are there in that prison cell, and instead of complaining at nighttime, it says what? It says they sang songs and worshiped God. And it says that the prisoners listened to them. There was no church in Philippi, no church at Philippi when Paul and Silas first came there. But a revival started. An evangelistic move started as they just began to themselves worship God in the midst of their own tragedy. Prisoners listened to them. And Paul would later on write a letter to the church that was in Philippi. People are listening to them. And you know what? In your tragedy, people are listening to you to see how's God going to come through. Not how necessarily how you're going to respond, but how's God going to respond? People are watching and people are listening. So God gets glory in times of tragedy, great glory, but also his delays are determined for his glory and for our good. Jesus had sent back word to a messenger that this sickness is not unto death. It was his word. It was the truth. And it did cause confusion, I'm sure, in these people's minds. But they saw in the midst of this tragedy that Jesus' word was true. It was proven. It was right. He was right. He was right. We didn't see it at the time, but he was right. And God allowed this trial, he allowed this tragedy to prove his word to me personally. And now I see it. And now I know. And God allows tragedy sometimes to come into our lives to prove his word to us. Because otherwise, we would never test it. We would never know that it works until we go through times of tragedy. Now, there are some that say, well, if God's delays are determined by God and therefore his glory and for our good, that seems very unfair, God. That just does not seem fair that tragedy would come into my life or any person's life and that you get glory. That seems kind of selfish. You get glory for my good. What good could possibly come from that? It just doesn't seem right. It just doesn't seem fair. And God, if you really loved Martha and Mary like you said you did, you wouldn't have allowed tragedy to come into the life. Let me tell you something. True love never pampers, but it always prepares. And it always seeks the best good of the individual. True love never just pampers, but it always prepares and seeks the best good of the individual. Because you know something? Jesus was preparing these people for another tragedy that was coming. only 3 months later. That was his death. There would come a time when Jesus would leave them, and it would be greater than the tragedy that they're experiencing now. And God says, I love you so much, I'm going to prove my word to you. Because when I'm gone, that's what you're going to have to hang on to. And I've got to prepare you for that. I've got to prepare you for that. That's why Jesus says, I'm glad for your sake that I was not there when Lazarus died. That you may believe, what? My word and me and everything that I say is true. I'm preparing you, I'm expanding you, and I'm causing this grief in your life right now to prove something to you. It's because I love you that I'm doing this for you. Not because I'm an arbitrary and a capricious God, but it's because I love you and I won't pamper you. I will prepare you. It's kind of like my daughter, who we left down in Medford, Sarah. I love her. She's a senior going to Crater High School. And when we came to Salem, she made the decision that she was going to stay there and graduate with her friends down there with her class. And we said, yeah, that's right. Sarah, of recent days, has gotten a little bit homesick and kind of misses her parents. Touches my heart. And she called me just a few days ago and says, Dad, I'm coming up to Silverton. I said, oh, great, for a visit. She says, no, Dad, I'm going to finish my school up there. I've got 6 months left. I'm just going to finish my school up there with you guys. And I'm going, yes. My daughter is finally in the house. And I hung up the phone. And I'm singing songs. You know, God is good. Yeah. And I'm bebopping around the house. And suddenly I said, but is it the best thing for my daughter? She comes up to Silverton. She's going to have to take some extra classes and things because some of the requirements are different, as all schools are. She'll walk. She'll graduate. But they won't be with anybody that she knows. She'll just be kind of a no-name, some kid in black, you know, walking by and getting handed a piece of paper and two people in the back screaming and yelling, yes, you know, us. And I thought, is it the best thing for my daughter? And I called her on the phone and with grief in my heart, because I want my daughter next to her, but because I love her and for her good, I just said, Sarah, do you think that's a good idea? She's got scholarships that are available to her, and you've come this far, and you know, you only got 4 or 5 months, 6 months left before you graduate. Isn't, don't you think it's best for you? And I want you here. I'm your dad. I want you here. But is it the best thing for you? And she said, Dad, you're right. I love it when my kids say that. Dad, you're right. Say that again. You know, it doesn't quite come out. You're right, Dad. And it was, I wanted her with me, but my love for her said, this is the best thing for you, is to stay where you are. And that's true love. This is God's love. It's for you that a trial, that a tragedy happens. So then, what should be our posture then? In times of trial, in times of tragedy, when they hit, what should be our posture? Two things, and I'll end with these two things. Would you please know this? Jesus said to Martha, he said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. You see, when Jesus made this statement at this time, there was some real confusion among the Jews about the afterlife. There were those that believed that if you lived a good life and you were of the Jewish faith, that you would see an afterlife. There were some, even in some of the writings, there were some that said there really was no afterlife. Jesus here says, I am the resurrection. I am the afterlife. I am what you have need of presently, right now. I am it. I am the resurrection. We need to know something here, guys, that Jesus Christ is what we have need of. At this point, Martha needed resurrection of her brother, and Jesus says, I'm it. We need to know in our lives, guys, that it's not Jesus and then what's behind door number one and door number two. Sometimes I think it's like we're playing, let's make a deal with God. I accept Jesus Christ, and that gets me into the game, and now I get to pick the whatever prize is next. Jesus said, there is no other prize. I'm it. I am the end of your journey. There is no door number one, door number two. I am that door. I am all those things. I am what you have. I am the joy that you need. I am the peace that you desire. I am the hope. I'm it. It's not what I can do for you, but it's what I have done to you right now, presently. And oftentimes, we quote John chapter 10, where it says that I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I accept Jesus Christ, and then I have the abundant life. Something afterwards, the fact is Jesus Christ is the abundant life. He's it. You don't have to search anymore, guys. You can rest, you can kick back when you accept Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection right now, presently, for you. And it's so important because so many Christians are, I think, liberalized saying, well, I'm a Christian now, I'm going to fill my glass and fill it again and fill it again, and one day maybe it'll be full. And we do this and we do that, we say this, and hoping that God will pay attention to what we're doing and take notes. Oh, I see that, that's great. I'm going to remember that. You'll get a nice reward for that. The fact is Jesus Christ has filled our glass, and He is our reward. We are not thirsty anymore. We have been filled. So important. He is the resurrection. He is personally whatever we have need of. Note that in times of tragedy, in times of trial, that He is what you have need of. But also note this. In times of tragedy, be like Mary. Be like Mary, and you'll learn a wonderful lesson. She fell at the feet of Jesus in happy times. But she was also seen here at the feet of Jesus in hard times as well. She could have said, Lord, I prayed to you and you didn't come to me. I sent out a message to you to come to me. I thought that you loved me and you didn't come to me, God. I prayed and it didn't work. I asked for help and it didn't work. You said my brother would not die, but he's dead. And I'm not going to fall at your feet. No way. And yet we see Mary now at the feet of Jesus now in a place of worship, and we'll see her again at the feet of Jesus, anointing his feet in preparation for his burial. But we'll see her again at the feet of Jesus. She has learned a wonderful truth and displays for us a truth, I think, in our lives personally. Is you fall at the feet of Jesus in happy times and in hard times, in good times and in grueling times. And what happens a lot of times is this, is things are going well in our life, but then there's a bad divorce, or there's a death in the family, or something catastrophic may happen to you and you throw up a prayer and God doesn't seem to answer. And you say, you know what? I ain't going to church. I tried praying, it doesn't work. I'm not going. I tried standing on your word, I stuck my neck out. It didn't work. I ain't going to church. I'm not raising my hands. I'm not going to praise. I'm not going to fall at his feet. Remember this. God's delays are determined by God for his glory and for your good. He always comes through, even as these guys saw. And you know what? It's just important for us, I think, to realize that that's where we need to be always, in good times and bad times, is in church at the feet of Jesus. We have that opportunity beginning Monday morning, too, beginning tomorrow, to be at the feet of Jesus. And if you're going through a good time or a grueling time, you've got the opportunity to come and worship, and you can say, not me. Or you can say, I'm going to come. I'm going to be like Mary. I'm going to find help. I'm going to find He is the resurrection. I'm going to taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm going to tap in. And whatever thing I'm going through, whatever tragedy or trial I'm facing, I'm going to realize that Jesus, you're myself. You have filled me, and you're going to meet my needs personally and presently because you love me. And I'm going to rest in that. Mary learned that. And that's why Margie, at that funeral, with people on her shoulder, at the death of her husband, at the biggest tragedy of her life, could look at me with a smile on her face and go, because she had learned to follow Jesus' feet. She had learned that Jesus was her resurrection and was Bob, her husband's resurrection as well. And that for her to call him back, he'd say, send me back. I miss you, Margie, but I'll wait till you come up to me. Days be Jesus be at times of trial, at times of tragedies where it's at, knowing that the delays in the times of tragedy are for His glory and are for our good, but knowing too that tragedy happens to everybody. It just does. But we have a good and a glorious Savior who gets us through tragedies and uses those trials and those tragedies to prepare us, to show us that His Word is true, that He can be trusted, but also in times of tragedy we can see Him like Jesus here with these guys coming to us and being theology flesh, putting His arm around us and holding us and comforting us and taking us through tragedy, even as these guys did. Learn from these folks in Jesus' name. Father, I pray right now, Lord, that we would learn from this passage of Scripture, from this tragedy, Lord, that we would learn that these things, Father, are going to happen in our lives, but that we don't have to be uptight, that You're with us, that good is going to come from it, and great glory is going to come to You through it, Lord Jesus, through tragedy. They're designed by You, God, for that purpose. And may we know, too, Lord, that it's not an angry God who brings tragedy or difficulties in our lives. It's a loving God. It's not a punishment from God, Lord, but it's preparatory for us from God, Lord, to prove to us that His Word works, Lord, in times of tragedy, in times of trial. And I pray, Lord Jesus, too, that we would know, most of all, that You are the resurrection. And that, Lord, that resurrection is not a futuristic event. Even as Martha thought here, the resurrection, yeah, it'll happen sometime in the future. That's what my theology says. And Your word, Lord, which my brother won't die, well, that's obviously futuristic. But, Lord, You meant it, that resurrection, to be now and present. I pray, God, that we would understand and know that eternal life, that joy that we can have in Christ, that help that we have in God in times of trial is available to us now, presently. That eternal life is something that we can begin to enjoy at this very moment, because You are the resurrection, and eternal life begins now. And the joy that You have, we can experience presently, right now, this very moment. We don't have to wait for it. You are able to give it to us, Lord, and You are willing to give it to us now. Lord, I pray You'd work these things into our lives in a practical way. Help us to look to Jesus, Father, in times of trial, in times of tragedy. Thank You for this teaching. In Jesus' name, amen.